As the kids are heading back, would you bow your heads and would you pray together with me? Lord, I pray that the words I'm about to speak and the thoughts that we think as we meditate on your word for us today, Lord, I pray that that would all be truly acceptable in your sight, O God, who is our rock and our redeemer, who gives us grace and truth. Amen. So Matt was born into a Lutheran family and grew up in a congregation not that different from ours. He was a good Lutheran boy. He went to church every Sunday with his parents, went to Sunday school every week. When it came time for confirmation, he memorized Luther's small catechism front to back, could recite it in his sleep practically. On Confirmation Sunday, it was the tradition in their church to pick one of the confirmands who actually would work with the pastor to write a short sermon and then read that sermon that morning as a part of the confirmation service. And Matt was the one his pastor chose for that honor. And in fact, after that weekend, the pastor sat Matt down and said, "Matt, when you get older, you should think about being a pastor." In high school, Matt stayed very active in his church, unlike a lot of kids. A lot of times in high school, the kids kind of drift away. Not Matt. He was, again, there every week with his parents. He actually taught in the Sunday school and was kind of almost like the Sunday school superintendent there in his church. But you see, all along, as Matt grew up, Matt knew that there was something different about him than the other boys. And Matt came to know and understand as he grew up that he was gay. And it was finally when he was about 18 years old on a Sunday evening, he sat his parents down, sat his brother and sister down with him, and he told his family. It went pretty well. They were not entirely surprised. They assured him that they would always still love him. In fact, it went so well that on Tuesday, that Tuesday evening, that week, Matt made an appointment with his pastor so he could share with his pastor and talk to his pastor about this. And so he went to his pastor and he explained that he was gay and he shared with his pastor. He said, I've never acted on that. I don't intend to ever act on those feelings, but I wanted you to know. And the pastor was a little stunned. And he said, "Matt, I've got to think about this and I've got to pray about this." On Thursday, Matt got a phone call from his pastor. His pastor said, "I called an emergency elders meeting last night and I told them your news. And we've decided that while we love you, Matt, you can't teach Sunday school anymore. And I don't think you should come to communion for a while till we've talked about this more." Matt was stunned. Went to church on Sunday morning and didn't go teach Sunday school, just sat with his family, and people kept staring at him. All of a sudden, he felt like he didn't belong in his own church anymore. And so Matt told me, when he told me that story, that's the last Sunday he had ever been back to his church, the church he grew up in. Now, folks, that story happens over and over and over again in congregations all across the country. And over these weeks, we want to talk about how there's just something fundamentally wrong with the way we as believers have all too often reacted to people who are struggling with their gender and their sexuality. Now, the theme verse that we're using for these 3 weeks is one that George read just a few moments ago from the beginning of John's gospel, where John, in these beautiful words, begins his gospel with, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's obvious he's talking about Jesus. And then he gets to verse 14 and he says this. He says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I love the Message translation. It says, "And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." He made his dwelling among us. And it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, I think we get the grace part. I mean, not really, not fully. I'm not sure any of us really understands the depth of God's incredible unmerited favor, we call it, for us. That unconditional love that God has given us. That's what grace is all about. But I do think we misunderstand the word truth, at least the way John is using it here in this passage, and the way Jesus used it actually during his ministry. You see, I think we typically interpret truth as this idea that it's God's law, right? You've got grace on one hand and truth on the other hand. And with people, all people, not just people from the LGBTQ community, but everyone, we think it's our job as Christians to share God's grace, but at the same time, we also better be sharing God's truth, God's law. Is that really what this verse is saying? I would argue it's not. Let's look at how Jesus used this word truth. In a few chapters later, in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching, and he says to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, in other words, if you listen to me, if you're understanding what I'm saying about God and about how life works, he says, then you are really my disciples. And then he says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if the truth is really the law, you know, it's gospel and law. If the truth is really God's law, God's will for our lives, then what Jesus is saying here is it is that law, it is that teaching about God's will for our lives that sets us free. Is that really true? Is it really true that by understanding God's will for your life, it sets you free? Now, I think there are some people that would argue yes. Yeah, I want to know how I'm supposed to live my life. I want to know God's will for all areas of my life. And when I live that way, then it will set me free from sin and from the power of struggle in my life. But Paul says that's not true. There's this beautiful chapter in Romans, chapter 7, where Paul wrestles through the effect of the law in his life. And he says, the more I learned about God's law, the more I realized what a sinner I was. And the more I realized what a sinner I was, the more I sinned. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. Paul says the power of the law in his life was actually the opposite of setting him free. It just made him feel more bound. But then he says this in chapter 8. He says, the law was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. In other words, Paul's saying, I could tell you God's will for your life all I want, but you're not going to be able to do it. He says, so God did what the law could not do. He sent Jesus. Let's go back to that verse or that scripture reading from John chapter 1. Again, if truth is the law, then why does he say, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? In other words, clearly John is trying to tell us that this grace and truth he's talking about is something different than the law. It's something different than God's will for our lives. There's something else going on here. Now, whenever I'm puzzled about something, the first place I go is I have a set of commentaries, we call them, that help you understand God's word, written by a great Lutheran theologian, a guy by the name of Lenski. In fact, when you go to seminary, they pretty much tell you got to have these books on your shelf. Lenski for years has been seen as kind of the go-to guy for Lutheran theologians trying to understand the New Testament. And I love what Lenski says about this. He says, truth is linked with grace. Since the two are intertwined, grace in truth and truth in grace, truth is the saving light which John has mentioned repeatedly. Again, truth is the reality of God's purpose and plan for our salvation and every act of his in accord therewith. In other words, what Lenski is saying, what John is trying to help us understand, that when we talk about Jesus coming with grace and truth, he's coming with this unmerited favor of God, this unconditional love of God for us, and the truth he's coming with is the truth about that grace. The truth is that God loves us. The truth is that God has a plan for our salvation that does not depend on how we behave, but rather on how Jesus behaved for us. That's the truth. And in case you missed it, I love how John says this. He says this Jesus came, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace, and then when you need it, more grace. And when you need it, more grace. I used to have a Norwegian aunt. Now, she wasn't really my aunt. She was my mom's best friend, so we called her Aunt Diane. But she was Norwegian, and she used to use this Norwegian word that I can't even pronounce. But she said what it meant was sweetness on top of sweetness. So, like, if you got a brownie for dessert, and then it had a scoop of ice cream on it, and then it had some chocolate sauce on it, and then it had some whipped cream on it, and then it had a cherry on it. That's grace upon grace upon grace. Sweetness on top of sweetness on top of sweetness, right? That's how God comes to us. He comes to us not with law upon law, but grace upon grace. I love this quote from Lenski about this phrase. He says, this grace is like a stream flowing constantly. Every day, every hour, its banks are full, ever fresh volumes coming down from above, so that no longing for grace in our hearts is left without immediate and complete supply. In other words, every moment you have an endless supply of God's grace just waiting to give you his love and his forgiveness. And boy, I don't know about you, but I need that every day, every minute. So what is that understanding of grace and truth? That grace is just this abundant blessing from God that he gives us no matter what it is that we've done, no matter how it is we behave. And the truth is that is how God works in our lives. That is why he sent Jesus, to bring us that grace. What does that understanding of grace and truth mean for you personally? And what should it mean for us as a church family as we encounter people who need that grace? Tim Keller's a pastor on the East Coast, He said these words, and I want you to take a look at this quote because I think it's brilliant. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. See, what he's saying is, if you're together with someone or if you're at a church and they tell you, we love you, but we really don't know that much about you, that's comforting. But there's always going to be this little voice in your head going, but if they only knew this about me, or if they only knew what I've done here, if they only knew that, then maybe they wouldn't love me so much. And that's why he says the opposite of that is true. To be known but not loved, well, that's our greatest fear, that people are going to find out stuff about us and go, ooh, I used to like you. I don't like you so much anymore. He says the goal is, our deepest desire is, that we can be fully known. You can know everything about me. My faults, my failings, the stuff in my life you don't agree with, my politics, whatever that might be. You can know everything about me and still love me. That's what we deeply desire, and that's exactly how God loves us, and therefore how we should love others too. King David wrote about this in Psalm 139. He said, Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. Now remember, David, this is the guy that sent a guy out to be killed in battle so he could sleep with the guy's wife. He said, God, you know everything about me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I'm at rest at home. There's nowhere I can go to be away from you. You know everything I do. You even know what I'm going to say before I even say it, Lord. I don't know about you, but that's pretty frightening that someone knows every single thing, not only that I've done, but that I've even thought. And yet David says, you place your hand of blessing on my head. You know what God said about David time and time again in the Bible? He's a man after my own heart. No, David. David said that knowledge that you know everything about me is wonderful. It's wonderful because I know that even though you know everything about me, you still love me. Folks, you are fully known by God. Everything you've ever done, good and bad, everything you are, everything you've thought, you are fully known by God, and you are truly loved by Him. And so our job as a church is to try to share that same love of God with you, with everyone. In his book, Us Versus Us, a book written by a guy by the name of Andrew Marin, who's done a lot of work with people in the LGBTQ community. He's from Naperville, by the way. Lives in Scotland now and has a PhD in conflict resolution. But in his book, Us Versus Us, he surveyed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the LGBTQ community, and this is what he found. First of all, he found 86% of them grew up in a church family. 86%. That's more than the national average, which is 75%. 86% grew up in a faith community, but guess what? The majority of them left that faith community when it became known that they were gay or that they were trans or that they were bi. They left. Once they became fully known, they didn't feel fully loved, truly loved. But folks, here's the good news. 76% of those people Andrew Marin surveyed who had grown up in the church, who had left when they came out, 76% of them said, I want to come back. I want to come back to church. I want to be part of a faith community again. I just don't know if I'd be welcome. Folks, we have a lot of work to do. Another scholar whose stuff I love to read is a guy by the name of Mark Yarhaus. He especially works with people who are struggling with gender dysphoria and people who are trans. And he's a professor, by the way, on the faculty at Wheaton College. I was watching one of his talks once, and he said this. He said they, and again, he was talking about people in the LGBTQ community. He said they will never accept that they have a loving Father in heaven if they don't experience that love from me, if they don't experience that love from us. And folks, I know that can be hard because there's a lot that's hard to understand. There really is. And it just seems to get more confusing. And I joke, I think you guys know my brother is gay, and we joke together that they just keep adding letters, right? It just gets more complicated and hard to understand. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. One last story. This is actually from Andrew Marin's book, a guy by the name of Joe that he got to know well. Joe talked a little bit about that idea about being fully known and truly loved. This is how he described his church experience. He said, I was hiding my true self from everyone because I had convinced myself that they wouldn't accept me if I told them I'm gay. But knowing that God knows who I really am and loves me anyway, that always made me feel everything was okay in the moment. That's why I loved just being by myself in church. So think about that for a minute. Joe was coming to church every week, sitting by himself in the pew, and he loved being there, even though he was afraid that if everybody else knew he was gay, he really wouldn't be welcome there. And by the way, that proved to be true. When he eventually shared with his faith community that he was gay, he didn't feel welcome there anymore. Folks, I pray that God will bless us these next couple of weeks as we roll up our sleeves together. And first of all, as we remind ourselves again and again how truly loved we are, the difference that God has made in our lives, as we challenge ourselves to share that love and grace with everyone. Amen.